Please be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to New Life Church. I'm Sean Hyland. I'll be your guest speaker the next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday. And I'm so excited to be here. We were here last year for 2 weeks. My children attend school here at Ambassador Christian Academy, and I was the middle school Bible teacher this past year. And now I'll be returning again this year to teach middle school and high school Bible as they open up a high school here at Ambassador. My wife is here with me today, Glennis. We've been married for 18 years. And two of my four children are with us as well. And it's always great to have your family next to you in church, whether you're preaching, whether you're attending. It's a great thing to have your family, your children, hearing the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, and hopefully, prayerfully, loving the Word of God as much as you do. Me and Pastor Andrew, your senior pastor here, and Pastor Rich, your associate, I mean, we're just great, great friends. We laugh together. We talk about life and ministry together. And I just want to say, you have a great local home church here at New Life. And I'm just not saying that because, as the guest speaker, you're supposed to say that. I actually know your pastors, you know, and they are great, great men. And you should be thankful and joyful that you're sitting in a church that loves God, that loves people, that loves God's word, and that wants to see the best for Tom's River and for you. Amen. Well, a couple of announcements here this morning before we get into the Word of God is, one, there is an outreach coming up this summer called Serve Jersey Shore. You may have heard of it. I've seen some slides pre-service about how New Life Church is going to go down to High School South to help clean up that day. That's a wonderful opportunity to reach your community with the gospel and the goodness of God. And this movement or this idea, this effort called Serve Jersey Shore has really been growing over the past, year and a half. We started it last year with 50 churches in Ocean and Monmouth County, all serving the community in one day. It was amazing going on social media, seeing the videos and the photos. So this year, we prayerfully extended it to not only Ocean and Monmouth County, but also Atlantic and Cape May counties as well. We'll be involved in Serve Jersey Shore, and it'll be more than just one day, but a seven-day outreach for churches to get involved in. Now, every church just does one project one day. You don't do all 7 days, but it gives flexibility for other churches to hop on board. So being part of Serve Jersey Shore, it's bigger than just one church, bigger than just one county. It's actually extending to 4 counties this summer, and I want to thank New Life Church for being a part of it. Second announcement real quick is the app called the Biblical Belief Center. The Biblical Belief Center. That's an app that our ministry has put out from Move the Earth. That's our ministry. The Biblical Belief Center is an apologetic worldview app. It's full of 5-minute videos. Many of them I made myself. Some are linked to other apologists online. There's a weekly worldview news update. You can see what's going on around the world when it comes to worldview and apologetics. And this app will help you to grow in your faith. And you may say, well, I'm kind of secure in what I believe. I don't have a lot of questions about what it is that I believe. But there are people that I'm sure God will bring into your life that don't have those same answers. And you want to be prepared to answer that for them, or at least show them a video. So we address 5 core beliefs in this worldview app. It breaks down a biblical worldview, what it is, how to defend it, how to explain it. And you can show it to people who don't know about the Bible and even someone been around for many years to help grow in their faith. So I would encourage you to join literally, you know, the hundreds and hundreds of people that have downloaded this app in the past few months to help, you know, grow and mature in your faith, the Biblical Belief Center. Amen. And again, outside in the lobby, there's a flyer about our ministry called Move the Earth, what we're doing. And just want to encourage you to go to our website, movetheearth.org, and help us to support the ministry and pray for us. So let's jump into the Word of God this morning. And I believe the message I have for you today and next week will not only grow your faith, but hopefully make you fall in love with the Word of God again. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in your Son Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for your word, Lord God, because it is forever settled in heaven, and your word will never pass away. And so, Lord, we want to receive this word this morning and accept it as it is the word of God and apply your word to our life. We thank you that your word never changes. Though the world might change and the trends might change and the culture might change, you, God, remain the same forever. And so does your word. And help us now to grow in it, to fall more in love with it and to respond by faith to it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to have one assignment the next 2 weeks. One assignment. And that assignment is quite simple. That is to help you fall in love with the Word of God again. Yes, you'll learn something. Yes, I'll teach you something. There might be something I might say or read or explain that will be new to you, that will be an encouragement to you, that will help you grow more in the Lord. But if anything, my assignment is simply this, that you would fall in love with the Word of God again. That reading the Bible and maintaining that disciplined devotional life will not become common any longer. There's something that will be stirred up inside of you that would help you, maybe challenge you, but hopefully encourage you and strengthen you, that I want to love the Word of God again. Maybe you've never read the Bible. Maybe you read parts of the Bible. Maybe you read it here and there. But when you fall in love with the Word of God, something begins to change inside of you. So let's turn this morning to a very reputable source of information. Let's go to GQ Magazine. GQ Magazine. I know what you're thinking. I can't imagine, Brother Sean, the way you're dressed today that you read GQ Magazine. I don't read GQ Magazine, but I do read blogs, and blogs link to other blogs, and somehow I come across this information that I want to share with you. So I'm not an avid reader of GQ Magazine, despite my shoes and my shirt. But GQ Magazine, in April of this year, had a short read on their website called 21 Books You Don't Have to Read. You don't have to read. And they said the Holy Bible is rated very high by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. Those who have read it know there are some good parts, but overall it is certainly not the finest thing that man ever produced. Now there's some truth to this statement, and there's a really big falsehood to the statement. The minor truth is that there are some of us who say we believe the Bible, but maybe we don't actually read the Bible. Now, the big falsehood is this. It is not the greatest work that man has ever produced. The Bible, my friend, is not the work of man. Man is involved in the process, but it is not the work of man. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of God inspiring and breathing out Holy Scripture that would last forever. But when the world looks at the Bible, they are simply looking at it from the perspective that it is the work of man. But as Christians, we look at the Bible from a different, higher perspective. We look at the Bible as it is the Word of God, don't we? And if it is the Word of God, do we find joy and pleasure in reading God's Word? Well, according to 2017 Lifeway Research, a very reputable, and this is serious, a very good research company, Lifeway, they released a survey, and it says this: 49% of evangelical Christians read a little bit of the Bible each day. And those who attend church read more of the Bible. Okay, I'm not disappointed in that statistic. I'm actually encouraged that nearly 50% of Christians read a little bit of the Bible each day, and those who attend church more often read the Bible more often. I'm not too discouraged in that. Of course, my heart would say I wish it was higher. I wish it was 70, 80%, if not even higher than that. But I'll take 50% of Christians reading the Bible a little bit every day as a minister and say, well, at least we got half the church involved in Bible reading. I would want more, but I'm encouraged by that. But what really began to challenge me and to disappoint me was their next statistic they gave. Remember, 49% of evangelical Christians read a little bit of the Bible. But, and this is a serious but, 88% of Jehovah's Witnesses and 77% of Mormons read the Bible regularly. They read the Bible more often than evangelical Bible-believing Christians. Now they add to it and they take away from it, but there's something about their devotional life that we're lacking in. The survey went on to say that 88% of evangelical Christians believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's encouraging. Nearly 90% of Christians believe this Bible is the Word of God. 88%. I'm encouraged. This is where it's interesting. 94% of Jehovah's Witnesses, 91% of Mormons believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now again, they have extra texts that they go to, unbiblical revelation that they read. I'm not talking or justifying or somehow really comparing our beliefs to theirs. I'm simply saying that they receive the Bible as the Word of God more than the evangelical church. They read the Bible more regularly than the evangelical church. Something is missing in our devotional life to our Lord. And that's why I propose to you today, your relationship with God is not as strong as it could be. That God is greater and more powerful and more alive and more active in your life if you will begin to consume His Word once again. Let's turn to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's now in the city of Corinth, writing to the church of Thessalonica. And he writes this to these new believers. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. He's telling this early church, this really infant church. He was run out of town, maybe 3 weeks he was there, his entire stay. He came into town for three Sabbaths. If you go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, you know, he leaves the city of Philippi. Paul gets rescued and delivered from this jail cell by a supernatural divine earthquake. He preaches the gospel to the jailer. He promises him household salvation. He moves on to the next city, which is Thessalonica, which now he's writing to. And in this city, he stays there for 3 weeks. And there's a great persecution, a great uprising, a riot begins to take place. And then within 3 weeks, he has to leave the city, literally run out of the city. Now, Paul was used to persecution. The gospel will cause a reaction. And Jesus, when he preached the kingdom of God, he was, you know, stoned by some, and he was worshipped by others. When the apostles came into town, they were celebrated by some. They were incarcerated by others. But the gospel always got a reaction. So Paul was used to getting a reaction from the city. But in Thessalonica, that reaction was more intense. It was not the norm. He had to leave within 3 weeks. Now he looks back at the believers who are still there. This early church he's now writing to in this epistle. And he's telling them, when I came and I preached, you heard the message that I was saying, not as the word of men, but you heard the message as it is the word of God. The word of God. And it wasn't easy for this church to really accept and receive this word as it was the word of God. They were under intense and relentless persecution. They were under constant harassment. They could have easily kept their distance from the message. They could have easily separated themselves from the apostles. But instead, they made the word of God their own. They received it and they accepted it, and therefore that they identified with it. This, they said, is the word of God. And despite the opposition, despite the blowback and the pushback, we're going to stand faithful to the word of God. See, they received the word, the Apostle Paul said. And receiving and accepting is similar, it seems almost interchangeable, almost synonymous one with the other, but it's really not. You can receive something and really not accept it. For an example, I was thinking this morning how my mom and my grandmother, who, you know, has since passed away, my grandmother would give a Christmas gift to my mother, this perfume set. And my mother, this is some years ago, said, "Oh, thank you, Ma, you know, Merry Christmas, thank you, Ma," and she took this perfume set. She received it, but she didn't really accept it, because a year later, she re-gifted it back to my grandmother. And she swore it wasn't the same gift, but it really was the same perfume set. So my grandmother tried not to be offended, and she received the Christmas gift. But she really didn't accept it, because the next Christmas, she re-gifted it back to my mother. And it went on for 2 or 3 years, just re-gifting it and repackaging it back to the person who gave it to you. So it's one thing to receive the word. It's another thing to actually accept the word for what it is. Because we'll say, now listen, let's make the connection. We'll say, we'll receive it as the word of God, but so do the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses per the survey. But they don't accept it as the word of God. They begin to change it and add to it and take away from it. So this morning, you may say as a Christian, I receive the Bible as the word of God, but are you accepting it for what it is? Every word, every detail, every instruction. Do we pick out and choose what we want to believe, what we want to practice, what we want to read, and other things that we do not want to read or practice or believe? We must accept it as it is the word of God. And to accept literally means in the Greek to take it for what it is, to embrace it, to approve it, to make it your own. Do you approve the word of God this morning? Do you accept the word of God this morning? Do you identify with the word of God this morning? Do you embrace the word of God this morning? Again, the early church, they would defend and even die for the faith. But many of us, sadly, distances ourselves from the faith. We keep a safe distance. But the Bible, my friend, the scriptures, my friend, were written by the prophets and the apostles who through their persecuted bodies endured suffering to give us this word. The early church fathers preserved the word for us during times of intense persecution that we would have it today in the 21st century. Even all the mystics and the monks of the Dark Ages kept it alive and preserved it manuscript by manuscript by manuscript during the Middle Ages. And then the reformers came and made the Word of God alive in our own language, from Martin Luther to John Wycliffe to William Tyndale, bringing it in the language of the people that now we could read the Word for ourselves. So much suffering, so much persecution, so much adversity came against the church for many, many years that you and I could have the word this morning. And are we accepting it and embracing it and identifying ourselves with it? John MacArthur says this in the book, The Moment of Truth. You do not take the word of God, twist the word of God, alter the word of God, change the word of God, embellish the word of God, or diminish the word of God in order to achieve something that accommodates cultural expectations. Amen. I'm not going to change it, folks. I'm not going to modernize it. I'm not going to tweak it. I'm not going to update it. I'm not going to fix God's word. It's not broken. I'm broken. God's word isn't broken. We're broken. God's word isn't broken. The world is broken. God's word does not need fixing. We need fixing. So we can't change it. You know, in the 1980s and 1990s, and yes, I'm an 80s kid, okay? I'm an 80s kid. I grew up in the 80s. I had the parachute pants, you know? The Zumba kind of baggy pants and stuff. But in the 80s, Pepsi, the soda company, they had a slogan for their soda. They said, Pepsi, the choice of a new generation. Remember that slogan from Pepsi, the choice of a new generation? Remember that? I remember that. Because it was a sweet taste. Pepsi was sweeter than Coke at the time. So then Coke came in 1990 with a new campaign. They said, Coke, the real thing. The real thing. They began to realize something that's just like the Word of God in many ways. A new generation is saying we want something sweeter and easier to ingest. But the real thing is a little bit more bitter, the Word of God. It's bitter and sweet, the Bible says. Coke is bitter and sweet, but it's the real thing. Pepsi's a choice of a new generation, they said. Why? Because they only wanted the sweet taste and not the bitter. Such it is in the world today. We want a sweet message, an easy to hear message, an easy to apply to our life message. But the Word of God is much more challenging than that. But that's how the Word begins to work in us. See, the Word of men, it can be intelligent, thought-provoking, engaging, humorous, but it is not life-giving. Only the Bible can give you life. Only the Bible can make you alive. Only the Bible can quicken you. Dr. Steve Lawson says this about the words of men. Humanism says man is the truth. Pragmatism says whatever works is the truth. Pluralism says everyone has a piece of the truth. Relativism says each situation determines the truth. Mysticism says intuition is the truth. Skepticism says no one can know the truth. Heathenism says whatever feels good is truth. Existentialism says self-determination is the truth. Secularism says this present world is the truth. Positivism says whatever a man confesses is the truth. Man has so many truth claims, but none of them can bring us life. Only the Word of God is life-giving. As intelligent and engaging and thought-provoking different philosophies and worldviews are, they are not eternal and life-giving. They will change. New beliefs, new ideas come on the scene, and the world keeps adjusting and adapting and changing. But the Word of God never changes. It is what it is because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Word of God works inside of us. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. You've accepted it. You received it as it was the Word of God, and it works in you, the believers. That was our text this morning. It works in you, the believers. The Word of God can work in us. It can change us. It can sanctify us. It can mature us if we embrace it and identify with it. Martin Luther said this about the Word of God working, the reformer who really changed Christianity and brought it into the gospel-centered message we have today. When he was asked how this all took place, how did he really change Christianity to bring it back to its roots? Luther said this, I simply taught, practiced, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, the Word of God so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince, never an emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The Word did it all. The word works, folks. What does America need today? How can America be transformed today? The same way your family and you can be transformed. It's through the word of God. The word works. If it could change Martin Luther's day, it can change our day. If we allow the word of God to do its job. If we allow the word of God to work in the hearts of God's people. If we allow the word of God to work in our hearts. You know, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, you know, Elijah, John the Baptist, the prophets. And then Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Son of God, the Christ." And Jesus said to him, "My Father has revealed that to you." In other words, what my Father is saying, Peter, and what man is saying, Peter, it's not the same, Peter. It's not the same. And you could have, Peter, gone with the words of men. But instead, you went with the words of my Father. And that's where we're faced today as a church. Will we go with the words of men? Or will we remain faithful to the scriptures, to the words of God? We must also know God's word if we're going to embrace it and identify with it. You say, well, of course, I know God's word. Sometimes we think we do, but sometimes we miss it. All of life comes down to one question, folks, one question. And if you get this question right, you'll make it. It's the very question that was in the Garden of Eden. And it's still the same question you will face today. Hath God said? Hath God said? Did God really say that? That was the question Eve had to face. That's the question we all face. Hath God say? See, in Genesis chapter 2, let me explain to you what I mean by this and why it's so personal. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree." Don't overlook the word every, because it gets overlooked later. "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's what God said. Now let's look how Eve interpreted and repeated what God said. So he, the serpent, the devil, said to the woman, this is Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" If you read that quickly, you think, same thing. It's not even near the same thing as what God said. Not even near it. First thing Eve did, that sometimes we do, is she takes away the word. God said, "You may eat of every tree in the garden." But when he repeated it back to the serpent, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. What happened to the word every? Well, what's the big deal? It's just the word every. It's the same point. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every word is important. When you overlook the one, you begin to go down a process of now really messing up what it is that God said. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God is what we live by. And Eve literally took out the word every. But then Eve added to the word. She says, "We may not eat of the tree, nor can we touch it." God didn't say anything about touching the tree. He just says you can't eat of it. He never said you can't touch it. Why are you adding to what God said, Eve? Why are you adding to the word of God? And for many, many years, the church, for a long period in our, in a time well in our past, we added works to our righteousness. We added obligations to our, to the gospel. We added to the word as if Jesus wasn't enough. Sometimes we take away from the word. We take away the cross. We take away the blood. We take away the atonement. We take away the sacrifice. Other times we add to the gospel. We add our own works and our own righteousness and our own obligations to somehow improve our standing before the eyes of God. We take away and we add to it. And then finally, Eve softened the word because he said, you will surely die. And then Eve told the serpent, well, lest we die. We love to soften the word, don't we? Because like the Coke, it's more bitter to swallow sometimes. We want the choice of a new generation. That sweet gospel, that sweet message that mankind wants to hear. And so easy to believe because it makes sense to our natural mind. But the Bible says that the word of God doesn't make sense to our natural mind. That the natural mind cannot comprehend the word of God. Only the Spirit can help us to understand it. That's why we must devote our lives to reading it and studying it by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, because when Satan approaches God's word, he will do it in your life. He will always say, hath God said? Hath God said? And then you'll begin to rationalize and reason and try to remember what it is exactly God's word says, and you might get it wrong. Satan always goes with the hath God said. Look how Jesus approached the situation. When the Pharisees asked him a question about marriage, he said, have you not read? Have you not read? Jesus knew that the answer is what you have read in the scriptures. We have lots of questions about life, lots of questions about our world, lots of questions. But the answer always comes down to, have you not read? Jesus was implying that we should be reading the word, that we should be studying the word, that we should reference the word for our answers. Not Dr. Oz, not The View, not Facebook. We reference the word for our answers. Have you not read? If you would simply read, you'd understand what the truth is, Jesus says. And finally, my last point here, after accepting God's word and knowing God's word, it is loving God's word. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. When I look at the psalmist here, and most scholars believe it's David, but whoever it might be, David or someone else writing Psalm 119, he says, oh, how I love your law. Now begin to think about that. God, do I really love your word? Because this psalmist, writing in the old covenant, didn't even have the Spirit of God living in him. Christ wasn't abiding in him. He wasn't regenerated or born again. And yet he loved the word. I said, God, I know you're living and abiding in me. I know I've been born again. I know I've been sealed to the day of redemption. I know I belong to you. But why is he loving your word more than I am? He doesn't even have the writings of Paul or John or the Gospels. He's writing about the Torah. I love the law, about the instruction, about the words of Moses. What is he getting out of Deuteronomy that I can't get out of Romans? How is he loving your word? And God, I'm struggling to read it. I want what this psalmist had. I want a love for your word, God. Help me to love your word. If you can help this psalmist, through all his affliction, to love your word, and he's not even born again, love your word. You can help me to have a passion for your word. You can change my desires because, God, I know if I fall in love with your word will work in me. And that's the answer to my problem. I need to come to your word and say, Lord, I want to love your word like the psalmist loves your word. I accept it. I do. I've been studying it. I know it. I do. But Lord, do I love it? Do I love it? In closing here, this past Tuesday, I was with my wife in Berkeley Island County Park. Just opened up Berkeley Township. It was shut down since Superstorm Sandy. It kind of flooded the park. Great county park. Overlooks the Barnegat Bay. We're sitting there at a picnic table. From a distance, I see this girl coming out of the restroom, and her boyfriend is wrapping, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm telling you this is an accurate story, wrapping toilet paper around her leg. And she's like jumping, and he's wrapping toilet paper. You know me, I don't know if he knows about me, I'm a real introvert, so I don't like getting involved in stuff. My wife, of course, is a real extrovert. She goes, maybe I should help them. I mean, no, don't do anything. Are you kidding me? They're fine. But after 2-3 minutes, I can see there was some concern. Like, he's wrapping toilet paper around her leg. It's not a prank. Something's not right. So I tell my wife, okay, go ahead. I still stay at the picnic table, though. And then I see the man begin to run. And my wife helping the girl. So I said, okay, let me now walk over there as a gentleman and say, you know, make sure everything's okay. Well, this girl slipped on the rocks that go out, you know, overlooking the bay. And when she slipped on these, you know, wet, sharp edges, it made a massive wound in her leg. A massive wound. And this boyfriend of hers was trying to stop the bleeding with a roll of toilet paper from the bathroom. It wasn't working. The wound was much too deep. And coming out much too quickly. The injury, the wound was just, it was really bad. So as he ran for help, my wife began to talk to the lady and pray with the lady. And the young girl, who was 18 years old, told my wife, I didn't realize I cut my leg. I fell on the rocks and I didn't even feel it. So I began to walk around. And then I looked down because I had this intense throbbing pain. I didn't understand where the pain was coming from. So when I looked, I seen this. And I ran to the bathroom. And I began to put toilet paper on it, but I couldn't stop it from bleeding. And I began to realize something. Pain is to the body what conviction is to our soul. It lets us know something is wrong. She could have walked around for much longer, losing more blood, dangerously losing more blood, and not even know that she was bleeding. Because she felt no pain. But when the pain kicked in, it caused her to take action. But here's where they also failed. They ran to get toilet paper instead of a medic. And that's like the words of men in our world today. We know there's something wrong in humanity. We know there's something wrong in us. We know there's something wrong in the world around us. But instead of running for the word of God, we run for the words of men like toilet paper to a wound. It's a very poor and pragmatic way of dealing with our pains. We need the real solution in the world today. We don't need the humanism, the positivism, the heathenism, all the other isms that I went over earlier. We need the gospel. We need the word. We need God's instructions. And apply that to our life. And then we begin to change. And that's my appeal to you this morning. I'll build on that next week. Do you want to change? I want to change. And that's why I love the word. I don't love the word only because I want to know more about God. I want to know more about me. And sometimes we study the word to know more about God, which is great. Exalt him higher and higher. We spend a whole life studying him. But when you read the word of God to know about you, where you fall short, where your weaknesses are, where your brokenness is, and then you take the gospel and you wrap it around that wound, you find healing in God's word. Let me pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you in your son Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you that your word works in us. And we surrender ourselves this morning to allow you day in and day out, week in and week out, to continue working in us through your word. And Father, we pray today that you would change our hearts and our desires, Lord, to love your word as the psalmist does in Psalm 119. We would love the gospel. We would love the word of God in all of its fullness, every word inspired by you. And by your spirit, you'll help us to grow in that word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.